It is good to be with you again. Appreciate everyone who is here tonight in our study of the Word of God. I want to get right into the questions that I have been asked this evening in our debate tonight. Mr. Garrett asked me, has the Word of God come to you in the same way it came to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:5? Yes. Can you say that God loved and chose you as he did Jacob, that is, without any regard for any good he had done and before he existed? No. I believe that has to do with the messianic lineage. We talked a lot about that last night. Number three, can you say that God took you from the clay of mankind to make into a vessel of mercy, not for any difference in you from others? No, I believe that is a perversion of that passage. Number four, was Isaac chosen before he was born to be a child of God? Isaac was chosen to be a child of promise, and I did not accept the type antitype argument we heard last night from Mr. Garrett. Number five, was Isaac's supernatural birth a result of a decision or act of Isaac or upon God's decision and act alone? Well, if it's supernatural, it is an act of God. But I would like to ask Mr. Garrett, are you saying Isaac was born without faithful acts of Abraham and Sarah? Last night, you said Abraham and Sarah didn't even have anything to do with it. I'd like to know more about what you think on that point. Tonight, I asked Mr. Garrett, who marred the vessel in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 4? Now, I think he's wiggling around on this one a little bit. He said Satan, but he has told us that God is the indirect first cause of evil. So that sounds like to me that behind all of that, he really does think God marred that. I'd like to hear more from him. Number two, is the wicked man of Ezekiel 18 condemned on account of the wickedness which he had? We'll talk more about that in a moment. And some of these other questions we'll get to this evening as well in our discussion. Now, on the last question I asked him, is the Great Commission of Mark 16, 15, and 16 effectively available to every last sinner? He said yes and no, and he talked about these Indians. Now, here's what I want to know, Mr. Garrett. Those Indians you brought up that did not hear the gospel, were they all non-elect, or were some of them elect and some of them non-elect? Were they saved without hearing the gospel? Were they all non-elect and that's why they didn't hear the gospel? We'd like to know more from you about that very point. Let's get into some other things. I really would like to clarify the issue this evening. You're number 65. Actually, you're number 65, our 242, please. And this has been a repetitive thing that has been said. Are you got there? Is that number? No, it's number 40. Here we go. There's some misrepresentation going on here by Mr. Garrett. He's indicating when he says no individual election to salvation. My question is, are you trying to say that I'm saying that individuals are not chosen in the Lord? Number three, election to salvation is conditional on the will and action of man. That does not mean that man merits in his salvation or in some way in his own will and action earns salvation. I believe a choice is to be made, but not this election to salvation. We've talked about him electing the body of Christ and the class of persons. Now, individually, we only participate in God's election when we are obedient to the gospel. Up here, he says, only a corporate election unto salvation. Well, let's try to clarify some of this. You can blank that out now. Number 242, really the issue is not that individuals make up this class. There's no question about that. And it's not the means of salvation being in him. I've said that over and over. The issue pertains to the individual. We're asking the question, who? Mr. Garrett tonight is saying that there is a definite number, and that number cannot be increased. That finite, definite number cannot be increased, nor can it be decreased. I'm saying it's all who believe. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The question of when. Mr. Garrett says this individual was elect before the foundation of the world. And yet the scripture would say this happens on a daily basis when individuals enter into the body of Christ. Acts 2:47 says the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved. The question is how? Mr. Garrett says, by decree. I'm saying by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mr. Garrett has mentioned some of the things he mentioned tonight in previous charts. One of the charts that he has given to me was entitled Elected to Regeneration. I want to go over several of the points that he mentioned to us. He goes to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would turn your Bibles there. 2 Thessalonians 2. This text, ladies and gentlemen, does not teach unconditional election. It teaches the opposite of it. Notice the passage with me. Again, we emphasize there are two classes in this particular section of Scripture. Those who perish because of their unbelief, so there's unbelievers, and those who are saved due to the fact that they have faith in Christ. So in verses 9 through 12, it mentions those who perish. That's a class of persons. They did not receive a love of the truth. They should believe the lie. They all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. But then in verses 13 and 14, he mentions you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Those are the folks described as being elect. God from the beginning chose you for salvation, and that you has reference to those brethren, those who are in the Lord. But I want you to notice something else, 182. About this passage, there's that statement, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God from the beginning, he says, chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He's telling us this election is completely unconditional, but he says he chose you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When were these individuals chosen in the Lord? It's when they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. In fact, Mr. Garrett, 186, has said in the past the following, and think about the implications of what he has said. If salvation includes repentance and belief of the truth, then we're saved to faith, we're saved to have faith, we're saved to sanctification of the Spirit. Are we saved before we have faith in Christ? He said pretty much that very thing in this discussion. 187, again, notice the passage with me. He says, he answers the question of how, from the beginning he chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And so I think that's worthy of our attention, this idea of through means. That's not Mr. Garrett's position. 188, notice when we break this passage down, he talks about brethren, those Gentiles within the chosen sphere in Christ, the chosen and saved in and through the means of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. They were called by the word of God. They were called by the gospel. 194. Here's really the difference, especially as you've heard him advocate that people have disability. They're totally depraved. They can't choose to believe in Christ. Mr. Garrett says God chose them to believe. Now the question would be, if he chose those specific persons to believe, and they were disabled, and only through that irresistible grace is that possible, is he not responsible then for the unbelief of the masses? Why did he not also save them? This would make God responsible for the unbelief of every person that is condemned. I am saying that God chose them that believe, and that he endowed us by creation with the ability to believe. God is not responsible for the unbelief of any person that is condemned. Let's go back to the chart here I have by Mr. Garrett. He goes to Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 and mentions they're chosen to justification and sanctification. I understand there was a choice of a class of persons before the foundation of the world. Individuals are the chosen in the Lord when they obey the gospel. He cites Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30. Says they were foreknown. There was a class. Those that love God. Those that love God. That doesn't say specific individuals were chosen before the foundation of the world. All those who love God were chosen. He mentions Deuteronomy 10. Turn your Bibles over there to Deuteronomy 10. And he read this passage again. It does not sustain what he's saying. I want you to notice the passage with me, though. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. And in verses 15 and 16, he says, only the Lord has a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them. By the way, Mr. Garrett, do you think every Jew was saved? Do you think every single physical Jew was saved? He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as this day circumcised therefore the foreskin of your heart. Now, he told them to do that. He said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, etc. I don't think that passage is the passage for you. Isaiah 43:10. Again, he assumes and he asserts. He does not prove or demonstrate. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2 was another passage he had cited earlier on this chart. And by the way, one of the things that happens, he just puts these verses on there. He didn't make a real argument. But 1 Peter 1:2, notice this. This isn't his position. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. These individuals were chosen in the Lord through the sanctification of the Spirit. Going further, he gave me another chart. Which comes first was the name of it, as if this proved unconditional election. Again, he didn't really make an argument on these things. He's referenced some of these passages tonight. He cites 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Do you think that I deny that, Mr. Garrett? Do you think I don't believe that God loved us first in giving his son, and that we are receiving that love when we obey the gospel? He cites, we chose him because he first chose us. John 15 and verse 16, talking about the choosing of the apostles there. That's what that's talking about in John the 15th chapter. In Romans 8:29, I've mentioned that was a class of persons, those who love God. And by the way, they were predestinated, but that's not all it says, to be conformed to the image of his son, the quality of their life and their future hope. We draw near because he first drew near to us. He cites John 6. Once again, none of these passages sustain unconditional election. Not one of them. He puts this up on a chart. He sticks it up here. And I guess he thinks that we ought to take his word for it. He mentioned to us also Saul last night. Acts 22:14 was the passage that he cited, that he was chosen to know God, see Christ, and hear his voice. You know, when you go back over there to Acts 22, you'll realize that he was chosen to be an apostle. In fact, that's why Jesus appeared to him. There in Acts 22:14, that statement is made. But I want you to notice Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse 16. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. He appeared to him for him to be an apostle. Now, the fact that God knew how he would respond to the gospel is not God determining his salvation. He has to find him predetermining his salvation. He was chosen in the Lord when he obeyed the gospel of Christ. There is not unconditional election here. In fact, Jesus told him to go into the city and it would be told him what to do. And there he was told to rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right, I want to go to, he mentioned briefly Romans 9. We didn't hear just a lot about it, but I want to mention some things that are going on in Romans, the 9th chapter. Mr. Garrett, there was some gross misrepresentation that took place last night when you were talking about my view of Romans chapter 9, and I hope we can get past this in the discussion and you won't continue to do this. But you mentioned, well, Bruce is equivocating. And you said that I was saying that Romans 9 is not about salvation. I never said that. If you had listened to my presentation, you would know I did not say that. Regarding Isaac's seed in Romans 9, all of it, all of Romans 9 is about how Israel had a relationship in the provision of salvation for the whole world. Any believer should have been mortified to have heard Mr. Garrett last night when he began to speak of the messianic promise in the way he did. He denigrated it, the idea that this would be speaking of ancestry and that kind of thing. We're talking about the messianic lineage, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Romans 9 speaks to. And he even said this. He said, Bruce, do you think that all this is about a temporal, physical promise? And we're talking about the promise of the Messiah. We're talking about the salvation of the world. Regarding Isaac being the child of promise, Mr. Garrett attempted to convey the idea that the understanding that it is speaking of his role in the messianic lineage meant that I was denying that this had to do with salvation. No, it's about the provision of the Savior for the whole world. I deny that this was personal, unconditional election for Isaac in the text. Isaac was the child of promise in the messianic lineage so as to provide a Savior to the world. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, we see certainly Abraham and Sarah had to walk by faith and had something to do with that. In Hebrews the 11th chapter and in verse 11, we find out that Sarah was living by faith and believing God there. Hebrews 11 and verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength. And not only that, when we turn over to Romans, the 4th chapter, Romans chapter 4, look there at verse 19, speaking of Abraham being the father of many nations. He says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. 87, ladies and gentlemen, this was a chart that we put up when I was discussing Romans 9, to say that I said this doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Now, it's true, it touches on the idea of the messianic line, but that had to do with salvation. I even mentioned to you Abraham coming through Isaac and Jacob, and that being fulfilled in offering salvation to the entire world. We mentioned Jacob and Esau there. And 134, let's go back and think about the point that was made about Romans 9. And it seemed like to me Mr. Garrett was shifting into other texts and trying to come back to Romans 9. We stayed in that context. We mentioned why Paul chose Jacob over Esau to demonstrate that God did not choose Israel as a nation for salvation, but that he chose Israel as a nation to provide the Savior. That's why he talks about Jacob and Esau, even tonight. He's asked me about God loving me as he loved Jacob. It's not talking about Jacob's personal salvation, ladies and gentlemen. It's talking about the fact that God made a choice that Jacob would be in this messianic line. 82. Romans 9, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. We showed you this passage. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. This had to do with the messianic lineage. This wasn't about Jacob being loved and Esau's hated regarding personal salvation. He simply put his preferred blessing on Jacob. This is not talking about, as we heard last night, unconditional damnation. And that's the consequence of my opponent's position. 89. This is what we have heard. And this should trouble us. It was not based on any evil that he did. God just didn't love him. Now, that's the consequence of this doctrine. Can I come to you and say, God loves you? Jesus died for you? How could Mr. Garrett say that to anyone that he might come in contact with? I don't think that he can. But that's the consequence of his position. All right, let's look at John chapter 6, number 12. Mr. Garrett has gone to this passage to say that what this means is we're totally incapable and disabled of making a choice to believe in Christ. That's the point that he's trying to make. Because of this passage that says no man can come, I believe he's missed the point of John chapter 6. In fact, if you'll look at John 6 with me, let's just read the verse there in verses 44 and 45. In John chapter 6 in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I agree with that, but the question is, how does he draw us? And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. And so he says God draws us through the preaching of the gospel. And those who accept that gospel invitation will be drawn to him. Scripture and the works of Christ are the only means used by God to draw men to his Son. 13, he mentions the drawn have heard and learned, and they come, of course. That's the means by which they are drawn. Let's go on to number 15. Number 15, not everyone will hear and learn because they reject the gospel. It's not because they could not accept, but it is because they will not accept. Number 17, now he went to these particular passages. The answer is found in John 6:45. They cannot because they will not. It's not that they could not make a choice. They could not because they would not. Number 24, there's not inherent total inability in John 6. There's not unconditional election or limited atonement or irresistible grace, 25. There's not some divine overpowering or tampering with the human will or election that excludes individual volition or a direct manipulation of the human heart or inherent inability to choose in the saving of faith. Here's what we find in John 6. God gives those who believe to his Son. God draws men to his Son by teaching them. God grants the privilege of coming to Christ if they believe. All who come are drawn by his word. Let's move on, Don. Number 28. You know, if you back up in John 5 just a tad, what you'll find out is what Jesus is saying. So please get your Bibles out and go over there with me. John chapter 5. Here's what he's saying. No man can come to me who rejects the testimony of the Father. Jesus is saying, you can't come to me. I get it. I understand. Because you won't listen to the Father. You haven't listened to John the Baptist. You haven't listened to the prophets. When he says, no man can come to me, he's not saying that they could not have made a choice to come to him. Obviously, that's not the case because of John 5:34. In John 5:34, he says, but I say these things that you may be saved. Mr. Garrett says, no, now, they couldn't. Yet Jesus is saying, I'm saying this to you so that you will be saved. His point is, those who rejected John and prophecy, those who would not allow God's word to be in their heart, is it that God didn't love them and he wouldn't let them have the word in their heart? And now he's going to condemn them for something they can't help? That seems to be what we've heard. 29, those who reject the work of the Father can't come to him. In John 6 in verses 1 through 31, he mentions those who reject the miraculous confirmation of Christ can't come to him. Those who reject God's provision for their souls can't come to him. Those who reject the teaching of the Father can't come to him. But he wants them to listen. Number 30. If you look at John 5, he makes a very similar argument. He says, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Did God preordain they couldn't and then Jesus fusses at them because they didn't? In John 5 in verses 46 and 47, but if you do not believe his writings, here it is, look at it. If you do not believe his writings, Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? That's his point in John 6, 44 and 45. You didn't listen to him and you're not going to listen to me either. I want you to turn your Bibles actually to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 18. We were talking about the potter and clay last night. How does Mr. Garrett's position work with this? It seems to me if you believe God predetermined or unconditionally damned all this massive amount of people, and he unconditionally elected certain ones, Jeremiah 18 presents some problems. Did God mar this clay? Did God mar it? Did he beat it up and then condemn it after he beat it up? Is that what we're being told? Jeremiah 18. He talks about the potter there. He says the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Was that the clay's fault or was that the potter's fault? So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to him. 1:14. He goes on to say, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. That's the opposite of what Mr. Garrett's position entails. Number 115, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent according to the good with which I said I would benefit it. He said, I'm devising a plan against you. 125 times, John. 125. Notice this, we talked about this. Here we have these categories or classes. You decide whether or not you're going to be an unbeliever or a believer. We see the citation of Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so we made that quite clear. This is a distinction in the class of persons. You know, Mr. Garrett, you brought up Naaman. You brought up Naaman. And you said, you know, Bruce, I've known members of the Church of Christ that have talked about Naaman. You know, I got to thinking about this. I thought, all right, let's think about Naaman. Do you really want to stick with this illustration? You know, when you go back originally, the lesson to be learned was that the Jews did not get to dictate the conditions of God showing mercy to the Gentiles. It was by faith. That's the point in Romans chapter 9 when he says, it's not of him that willeth or runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Why did you use this illustration? Mr. Garrett would have to argue that God in eternity decreed the leprosy or the sin, and then offered cleansing unconditionally to certain ones, not having done any good or evil, that would be unconditional damnation. The facts of the case was that this was anything but unconditional cleansing. He had to go dip 7 times, as he mentioned. I just want Mr. Garrett to be dipped 1 time. He doesn't have to do 7 times. There's conditions in that. And so I don't know exactly. I get what you're saying, but if you take your illustration, it really is not going to work out with your position. Time. All right, go to 239, Don. I think this is a sticking point. I think Mr. Garrett would agree with me in what we're talking about. He mentioned the names written in the book of life. You remember that? The names written in the book of life. Well, what are you going to do with Revelation 22:19 that talks about names being blotted out of the book of life? But here's what I want you to see. When you look at these election passages that are from eternity, there is a choice that took place. God made a choice about a class of persons. And he mentions he chose us in him. All right? But now we come into time. And you know, you really begin looking at passages that talk about us coming into Christ. The individual enters the class. His name is written in the book of life. You look at Acts 2, it's those who would call on the name of the Lord. In Ephesians 2:12, he describes them as being without hope. How are they without hope? They should be full of hope, according to Mr. Garrett's position. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says they were not the people of God, but now they are the people of God. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions individuals in particular. I'm not saying individuals don't enjoy this elect or chosen status, but it is when they are in the body. It is when they obey the gospel and not before. Romans 6 says, we are baptized into Christ. Before that, we're outside of Christ. Galatians 3 in verses 26 and 27 makes the same point. And so here we are before time. There is a choice, but it is of a class. It is of a class of persons. But in time, when we obey the gospel, now we have manifested that we are in that class and are entering into the body of Christ, and that's why we are chosen in the Lord. Do you really want to lay hold on this concept as a Bible student, from a biblical standpoint, these views of God and His love or lack of love and mercy? It's not a matter of what I want or what Mr. Garrett wants or what anybody else wants. It's a matter of what does the Bible actually teach. And that's what I'm interested in. I'm not saying just make an emotional argument, but I'm saying you need to think about the reflection on the nature of God. And we need to think about some of these arguments. Is this actually what the Bible teaches? That God unconditionally damns people. He unconditionally damns them. Is that the position that you've subscribed to? It is not what we find in Scripture. It is not what we find in the Bible. And we've demonstrated from Romans 9, I believe, that it's not in Romans 9 either. It's just not there. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about providing salvation for all men through the Christ. And that's what the gospel teaches, and that's what the Bible teaches. Thank you for your good attention.